Oh, sure. I mean, can you imagine the thing that the thing that is so amazing that you don't see when you read the Gospels unless you've seen the history is the Passover was always celebrated with your natural family. And that was true until the third Passover, the last Passover in Christ's life. And what he did was redefine the family. And there's no way that we can understand the incredible angst that it happened in the families of those 12 disciples and Christ's family for them not celebrating the Passover in their normal place with their normal people. Now they celebrated it together with these bunch of yahoos. And it had to have been just heartrending for all of the families, including Christ's natural family, to see that this mitzvah, this rule that you had to celebrate, had to appear in Jerusalem for that feast, and then, in essence, Christ and his disciples snubbed their families.
Would be like me calling my parents and saying, I'm not going to come home for Christmas this year.
Yeah, or much worse, but it would be similar.
I choose to spend Christmas with these people.
Yeah.
Anyhow.
There's a passage someplace where it talks about committing these things under, if you'll pardon the expression, faithful men or something like that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like in Timothy.
It's the idea that, things do continue whether you're here or not.
Yeah. That's what, just think about all of the stuff that we do that has been our own. We've developed it from, hopefully, from the early years of the church. But it's so totally different than what our experience in religion or church has been. And so... hopefully it's been documented enough, number one, so that you can justify it scripturally, and number two, so that it will be carried on. That's a big deal. I mean,
I don't know where it is. Is it part of the Shema where it says the days of heaven on the earth?
Mm-hmm.
I really got that feeling the last 2 days, especially yesterday, of being, really seated, and being someplace else other than.
Yeah, we are in the New Jerusalem now.
That's what happens to me every year when we get finally all the running around is done and you get into the Seder room and close the door and light the candles and take a sip of wine. To me, every year I have the spiritual, the mental, and the physical feeling of that room comes out of the world and it's like a suspended, an alternate state of existence.
That's its intent. So that, again, so that the upper matrona will join with the lower, the upper mother join with the lower mother.
I was sitting in a tree yesterday looking around, and based on the surroundings, you couldn't tell what year it was. It could have been any point in time, the last several thousand years.
Except Pete's
talking
on the cell
phone. Except
Pete's
cell phone.
That's the same thing that the words are the words of God. If they can't meet that standard, that it's the same as it was in every possible place and every possible time, then it can't be the Word of God because it's changing. But the sense of what we experience at Passover or Tabernacles has to have that same emotional component, because that what's truth is that which doesn't change with time. I understand you threw an orgy last night.
What? Being a wish, where's Brian?
He is getting some food.
All right, this, let's go ahead and do it. Melito of Sardi was fairly well known in history. There were only a few parchments of his writings anywhere available. But there were enough parchments where he was considered anti-Semitic. And then when they found the full, the two scrolls of this, what we're about to read, I can't remember exactly when they found it, but it was fairly recently. It's a big deal. It shows what, how the Passover was thought of, how it was, and this is all in the Christian church. They celebrated the Passover in the same way that we did last night, and the same way that the first century Christians did. So,
I'm not sure you completed the thought. When the discovery of the two scrolls took place, did that strengthen or do away with the charges of anti-Semitism?
Oh, it massively increased them, because, as you'll see. But again, it's the same thing about with a passion. It's not just the Jews. It's all of us killed them. But that's another story. Okay, for all of you, the scriptures about the Hebrew Exodus has been read, and the words of the mystery have been explained as to how the lamb was sacrificed and the people were saved. This was given every year from about, say, 120 A.D. at least until 135, and maybe much longer, maybe as far as 150 or 160. So, therefore, understand this, O beloved. The mystery of the Passover is new and old, eternal and temporal in this fashion. It is old because of the law, but new because of the Son. Temporal because of the type, eternal because of grace. Corruptible because of the life of the Lord, mortal because of his burial in the earth, but immortal because of his resurrection from the dead. The law is old, but the gospel is new. The type was for a time, but grace is forever. The lamb was corruptible, but the Lord is incorruptible, who was sacrificed as a lamb, but who was resurrected as God. For although he was led to sacrifice as a lamb, yet he was not a lamb. And although he was a lamb without voice, yet indeed he was not a lamb. The one was the model, the other the truth. For God replaced the lamb and a man the sheep. But in the man was Christ, who contains all things. Hence the sacrifice of the lamb and the sending of the lamb to the slaughter and the celebration of Passover and the writing of the law each led to and ensued and issued in Christ. For whose sake everything happened in the ancient law, even more so in the new gospel. For indeed the law in the gospel, the old and the new, both coming forth together from Zion and Jerusalem, and the commandment issued in grace, and the type in the finished truth, and the lamb in the Son, and the sheep in a man, and the man in God. For the one who was born as son and led to slaughter as a lamb and sacrificed as a sheep and buried as a man rose from the dead as God. Since he is by nature both God and man, he is everything. And that he judges, he is law. And that he teaches, he is logos. And that he saves, he is grace. And that he begets, he is the Father. And that he is begotten, he is the Son. And that he suffers, he is the sheep. And that he is buried, he is a man. He is man. And that he comes to life again, he is God. Such is this Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now comes the mystery of this feast of Passover. Even as it stands written in the law, just as it has been read aloud only a while ago, but I will clearly set forth the significance of the words of this scripture, showing how God commanded Moses in Egypt when he had made his decision to bind Pharaoh under the lash, but to release Israel from the lash through the hand of Moses. For see to it, he says, that you take a flawless and perfect lamb, and that you sacrifice it in the evening with the sons of Israel, and that you eat it at night and in haste. You are not to break any of its bones. You will do it like this, he says. In a single night you will eat it by families, your loins girded and your staves in your hands, for this is the Lord's Passover, an eternal reminder for the sons of Israel. Then take the blood of the lamb and anoint the front door of your houses by placing upon the post of your entranceway the sign of the blood in order to ward off the angel. For behold, I will strike Egypt, and in a single night she will be made childless from beast to man. Then when Moses sacrificed the lamb and completed the mystery at night together with the sons of Israel, he sealed the doors of their houses in order to protect the people and to ward off the angel of death. But when the lamb was sacrificed and the Passover consumed and the mystery completed and the people made glad and Israel sealed, then the angel arrived to strike Egypt, who was neither initiated into the mystery, participant of the Passover, or sealed by the blood, nor protected by the Spirit, but who was the enemy and the unbeliever. In a single night the angel struck and made Egypt childless. For when the angel had encompassed Israel and had seen her sealed with the blood of the sheep, he then advanced against Egypt, and by means of grief subdued the stubborn Pharaoh, clothing him not with a cloak of mourning, nor with a torn mantle, but with all of Egypt torn and mourning for their firstborn. For all Egypt plunged into troubles and calamities, in tears and lamentations. They came to Pharaoh in utter sadness, not only in appearance only, but also in soul, having torn not only her garments, but her tender breasts as well. Indeed, it was possible to observe an extraordinary sight. In one place, people beating their breasts, in another, those wailing, and in the middle of them, Pharaoh mourning, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, shrouded in a thick darkness as in a funeral garment, girded with all Egypt as with a tunic of grief. For Egypt clothed Pharaoh as a cloak of wailing, and such was the mantle that had been woven for this royal body. With just such a cloak did the angel of righteousness clothe the self-willed Pharaoh, with bitter mournfulness, with thick darkness, with childlessness. For the angel warred against the firstborn of Egypt indeed, and swift and insatiate was the death of the firstborn. And a strange trophy was seen raised over the firstborn, dead in one moment. And the saving of Moses became the slaying of Egypt. If you listen to the narration of this extraordinary event, you will be astonished. For these things befell the Egyptians: a long night and darkness which was touchable, and death which touched, and an angel who oppressed, and Hades which devoured their firstborn. But you must listen to something still more extraordinary and terrifying. In the darkness which could be touched was hidden death which could not be touched. And the ill-starred Egyptians touched the darkness, while death on the watch touched the firstborn of the Egyptians, as the angel had commanded. Therefore, if anyone touched the darkness, he was led out to the angel of death. Indeed, one firstborn, touching a dark body with his hand and utterly frightened in his soul, cried aloud in misery and in terror, "What has my right hand laid hold of? And at what does my soul tremble? Who cloaks my whole body with darkness? If you are my father, help me. If my mother feels sympathy for me, if my brother speak to me, if my friend do me no harm, if my enemy go away from me, since I am a firstborn son, and before the firstborn was silence, was silent, the long silence held him in its power, saying, You are mine, O firstborn. I, the silence of death, am your only destiny. And another firstborn, taking note of the capture of the firstborn, denied his identity so that he might not die this bitter death. I am not the firstborn son. I was born like a third child. But he who could not be deceived touched that firstborn, and he fell forward in silence. In a single moment, the firstborn fruit of the Egyptians were destroyed. The one conceived, the one firstborn, the one sought after, the one chosen was dashed to the ground, not only that of men, but of irrational animals as well. A lowing was heard in the fields of the earth, of cattle bellowing for their nurslings, and a cow standing over her calf, and a mare over her colt, and the rest of the cattle, having just given birth to their offspring, and swollen with milk, were lamenting bitterly and piteously for their firstborn. And there was a wailing and a lamentation because of the destruction of the men, because of the destruction of the firstborn who were dead. And all Egypt stank because of the unburied bodies. Indeed, one could see a frightful spectacle of the Egyptians. There were mothers with disheveled hair and fathers who had lost their minds, wailing aloud in terrifying fashion in the Egyptian tongue. O wretched persons that we are, we have lost our firstborn in a single moment. And they were striking their breast with their hands, beating time in hammer-like fashion to the dance for their dead. Such was the misfortune which had encompassed Egypt. In an instant it made her childless. But Israel all the while was being protected by the sacrifice of the lamb, and truly was being illumined by its blood which was shed for the sheep, for the death of the lamb, was found to be a rampart for the people. O inexpressible mystery, the sacrifice of the lamb was found to be the salvation of the people, and the death of the lamb became the life of the people, for its blood warded off the angel. Tell me now, O angel, at what were you turned away? At the sacrifice of the lamb, or at the life of the Lord? At the death of the lamb, or the type of the Lord? At the blood of the lamb, or the spirit of the Lord? Clearly you were turned away because you saw the mystery of the Lord taking place in the lamb, the life of the Lord in the sacrifice of the lamb, the type of the Lord in the death of the lamb. And for this reason you did not strike Israel, but it was Egypt alone that you made childless. Now what was this extraordinary mystery? It was Egypt struck to destruction, but Israel kept for salvation. Now listen to the meaning of this mystery. Beloved, no speech or event takes place without first a pattern or a design. Every event and every speech involves producing a pattern. It encounters a parable, that which is spoken, a pattern, that which happens, a prefiguration, in order that as the event is disclosed to the prefiguration, so also the speech may be brought to expression through its outline. And without the model, no work of art arises. Is not that which is to come into existence seen through the model which typifies it? For this reason, a pattern of that which is to be made, either out of wax or clay or of wood, in order by the smallness of the model, destined to be destroyed, might be seen that thing which is to arise from it, higher than it in size, mightier than it in power, more beautiful than it in appearance, and more elaborate than it in ornamentation. So whenever the thing arises for which the model was made, then that which carried the image of that future thing is destroyed, is no longer of use, since it has transmitted its resemblance to that which is by nature true, and therefore that which once was valuable is now without value, because that which is truly valuable has appeared. For each thing has its own time. There is a distinct time for the type. There is a distinct time for the material. There is a distinct time for the truth. You construct the model. You want this because you see in it the image of the future work. You procure the model, the material for the model. You want this on account of that which is going to arise because of it. You complete the work and cherish it alone, for only in it do you see both the type and the truth. Therefore, if it was like this with models of perishable objects, so indeed will it also be with those of imperishable objects. If it was like this with earthly things, so indeed is it with heavenly things. For even the Lord's salvation and his truth were prefigured in the people of Israel, and the teaching of the gospel was proclaimed advance by the law. Israel, therefore, became the model for the bride, and the law a parabolic sketch. But the Logos became the explanation of the law and its fulfillment, and the bride became the place of its realization. Therefore, the type had value prior to its realization, and the parable was wonderful prior to its interpretation. This is to say that Israel had value before the bride came on the scene, and the law was wonderful before the Logos was brought to light. But when the bride came on the scene and the Logos was set forth, the type lost its value by surrendering its significance or truth, and the law was fulfilled by surrendering its significance to the Son. Just as the type lost its significance by surrendering its image to that which is true by nature, and as a parable lost its significance by being illumined through the interpretation, so indeed also the law was now fulfilled when the Son was brought to light, and Israel lost their significance when the bride came on the scene, and the type was destroyed when the Lord appeared. Therefore, those things which once had value are today without value, because that which has true value has appeared. For at one time the sacrifice of the sheep was valuable, but now it is without value because of the life of the Lord. The death of the sheep was once valuable, but it is now without value because of the salvation of the Lord. The blood of the sheep was once valuable, but now it is without value because of the Spirit of the Lord. The silent lamb was once valuable, but now it has no value because of the blameless Son. The temple here below was once valuable, but now it is without value because of the New Jerusalem from above. The meager inheritance of land once had value, but now it is without value because of the abundant grace. For not in one place alone, nor yet in narrow confines, has the glory of God been established, but his grace has been poured out upon the uttermost parts of the world. And there the Almighty God has taken up his dwelling place through Christ Jesus in us. Christ in us, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand why I say we are spiritual dolts compared to this guy and what they understood? This was the first great orator of preachment, according to the scholars I've read.
This section right here reminds me about...
We didn't read this section every year.
When we studied about high places, about how the high places, each one was appropriate in its time.
But when the temple is dedicated,
and that which got me to this place and this time was appropriate.
Right.
And it's gone.
It's the same with everything in the world. Everything is beautiful in its time. Anybody else? This is a part I usually didn't read.
You've read that before.
Well, not every year, though.
I love those words, surrendering significance.
Yeah. That's so perfect. Okay, now that you have heard the explanation of the type and of that which corresponds to it and of the retribution, hear now also the structure of the mystery. What is the Passover? Indeed, its name is derived from the event to celebrate Passover, but the word for that is to suffer, the root word. Therefore, learn who the sufferer is and who he is who suffers along with the sufferer. Why indeed was the Lord present upon the earth? In order that having clothed himself with the one who suffers, he might lift him up to the heights of heaven. In the beginning, when God made heaven and earth, and everything in them through his word, He himself formed man from the earth by the intermediary of his word, and shared with that form his own breath, and man became a living soul, and himself placed him in paradise, which was eastward in Eden, and there he lived most luxuriously. Then by way of command God gave them the one law, for your food you may eat of any tree, but you are not to eat from that tree which knows good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you most certainly will die. But man who is by nature capable of receiving both good and evil, as the soil of the earth is capable of receiving seeds from both sides, man welcomed the hostile and greedy counselor, and by having eaten from that tree, transgressed the command and disobeyed God, and as a consequence he was cast out into this world as unto a prison of the condemned. And when he had fathered many children and had grown very old, and had returned to the earth, having tasted of the tree, an inheritance was left behind him for his children. Indeed, he left his children an inheritance, not of chastity, but of unchastity, not of immortality, but of corruptibility, not of honor, but of dishonor, not of freedom, but of slavery, not of sovereignty, but of tyranny, not of life, but of death, not of salvation, but of destruction. Extraordinary and terrifying indeed was the destruction of men upon the earth. For the following things happened to them. They were carried off as slaves by sin, the tyrant, and were led away into the turmoil of desire, where they were totally engulfed by insatiable sensual pleasures, by adultery, by unchastity, by debauchery, by inordinate desire, by avarice, by murders, by bloodshed, by the tyranny of wickedness, by the tyranny of lawlessness. For even a father of his own accord lifted up a dagger against his son, and a son used his hands against his father. And the impious person smote the breast that nourished him, and brother murdered brother, and host wronged guests, and friend assassinated friend, and the one who cut the throat of another was his tyrannous with his tyrannous right hand. Therefore all men on the earth became either murderers or parricides or killers of their children, and yet a still more dreadful and extraordinary thing was to be found. A mother attacked the flesh which she gave birth to. A mother attacked those whom her breast had nourished. She buried in her belly the fruit of her belly. Indeed, the ill-starred mother became a dreadful tomb when she devoured the child which she bore in her womb. But in addition to this, there were to be found among men many things still more monstrous and terrifying and brutal. Father cohabits with his child, and son with his mother, and brother with sister, and male with male, and each man lusting after the wife of his neighbor, and because of these sin exalted, which was because it was death's collaborator. It first entered into the souls of men and prepared as food for him the bodies of the dead. In every soul, sin left its mark. Sin, self-seeking, self-realization, left its mark. All alike she devoted to death. Therefore all flesh fell under the power of sin, and every body under the dominion of death. For every soul was driven out from its house of flesh. Indeed, that which had been taken from the earth was dissolved again into the earth, and that which had been given from God was locked up in Hades. And that beautiful ordered arrangement was dissolved when the body was separated. Yes, man was divided up into parts by death. Yes, an extraordinary misfortune and captivity enveloped him. He was dragged away captive under the shadow of death, and the image of the Father remained there desolate. For this reason, therefore, the mystery of the Passover has been completed in the body of the Lord. Indeed, the Lord prearranged his own suffering in the patriarchs and in the prophets and in the whole people of God, giving his sanction to them through the law and through the prophets. For that which was to exist in a new and grandiose fashion prepares beforehand the work of faith, being seen from afar, in order that when it should come into existence, one might attain to faith, just because it had been predicted long ago in advance. So indeed the mystery of the Lord, predicted long in advance by means of types, but seen today, has brought about faith because it has taken place, as predicted. Yet men have taken it as something completely new. Well, the truth of the matter is, the mystery of the Lord is both old and new. Old in so far as the type, and new in so far as it concerns grace. And what is more, if you pay very close attention to the type, you will see the real thing through its fulfillment. Accordingly, if you desire to see the mystery of Christ, pay close attention to Abel, who likewise was put to death, to Isaac, who likewise was bound hand and foot, to Joseph, who likewise was sold, to Moses, who likewise was exposed, to David, who likewise was hunted down, to the prophets, who likewise suffered for the sake of Christ. Pay close attention also to the lamb which was sacrificed in Egypt, to the one who smote Egypt and saved Israel by his blood. That the mystery of the Lord was proclaimed, Moses indeed sent to his people. Surely you will see your life suspended before your eyes night and day, but you surely will not believe on your life. And David said, Why were the nations haughty and the people concerned about nothing? The kings of the earth presented themselves and the princes assembled together against the Lord and against his anointed. And in Jeremiah, I am as an innocent lamb being led away to be slaughtered. They plotted evil against me and said, Come, let us exterminate him from the land of the living, so that his name will never be recalled. In Isaiah, he was led as a lamb to slaughter. And as a lamb is silent in the presence of the one who shears it, he did not open his mouth. Therefore, who will tell his offspring? And indeed, there were many others proclaimed by numerous prophets concerning the mystery of the Passover, which is Christ, to whom be glory forever. When this one came from heaven to earth for the sake of the one who suffers, and had clothed himself with that very one through the womb of a virgin, and having come forth as man, he accepted the sufferings of the sufferer. Through his body, which was capable of suffering, he destroyed those human sufferings. By his spirit, which was capable of dying, he killed death, which had put man to death. For this one who was led away as a lamb and who was sacrificed as a sheep, by himself delivered us from the ruin of the world, as from the land of Egypt, and released us from bondage to Satan, from the hand of Pharaoh, and sealed our own souls by his own spirit, as the members of our bodies by his own blood. This is the one who covered death with shame, and who poured and plunged the devil into mourning, as Moses did Pharaoh. This is the one who smote lawlessness and deprived injustice of its offspring, as Moses deprived Egypt. This is the one who delivered us from slavery into freedom, from darkness into light, from death unto life, from tyranny into an eternal kingdom, and made us a new priesthood and a special people forever. This one is the Passover of our salvation. This is the one who patiently endured many things and many people. This is he who was murdered in Abel and bound as a sacrifice in Isaac and exiled in Jacob and sold in Joseph and exposed in Moses, and sacrificed in the Lamb, and hunted down in David, and dishonored in the prophets. This is the one who became human and a virgin, who was hanged in a tree, whose bones were not broken, who is buried in the earth, who is resurrected from among the dead, who raised up mankind out of the grave below to the heights of heaven. This is the Lamb that was slain. This is the Lamb that was silent. This is the one who was born of Mary. This is the one who was taken from the flock and was dragged to sacrifice, who was killed in the evening and is buried at night, the one who was not broken while on the tree, who did not see dissolution while in the earth, who rose up from the dead, who raised up mankind from the grave below. This one was murdered. And where was he murdered? In the very center of Jerusalem. Why? Because he had healed their lame and cleansed their lepers and guided their blind with light, and raised up their dead. For this reason he suffered. Somewhere it has been written in the law and the prophets, you paid me back evil for good, and my soul with barrenness and wicked counsel, plotting evil against me, saying, Let us bind this just man, because he is troublesome to us. What wicked injustice, O Israel, have you done? You dishonored the one who had honored you. You held in contempt the one who held you in esteem. You denied the one who publicly acknowledged you. You renounced the one who proclaimed you his own. You killed the one who made you to live. What have you done, O Israel? Has it not been written for your benefit, do not shed innocent blood, lest you die a terrible death? Come, he says, Israel, thou hast slain the Lord. Why? Because it was necessary for him to die. You have deceived yourself, O Israel, rationalizing thus about the death of the Lord. It was necessary for him to suffer, yes, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be judged, but not by you. It was necessary for him to be crucified, but not by you, not by your right hand. O Israel, you ought to have cried aloud to God with this voice. O Lord, if it was necessary for your son to suffer, and if this was your will, let him suffer indeed, but not at my hands. Let him suffer at the hands of strangers. Let him be judged by the uncircumcised. Let him be crucified by strangers' right hands, but not by mine. But you, O Israel, did not cry out to God with this voice, nor did you absolve yourself of guilt before the Lord, nor were you persuaded by his works. The withered hand which was restored whole to his body did not persuade you, nor did the eyes of the blind which were opened by his hand, nor did the paralyzed bodies restored to health again through his voice, nor did that most extraordinary miracle persuade you, namely the dead man raised to life from the tomb, who's already been lying there 4 days. Indeed, dismissing these things, to your detriment prepared the following for the sacrifice of the Lord at your Passover: sharp nails and false witnesses and fetters and scourges and vinegar and gall and a sword and affliction, and all as it were for a blood-stained robber. For you brought him scourges for his body and thorns for his head. And you bound those beautiful hands which had formed you from the earth, and that beautiful mouth which had nourished you with life you filled with gall, and you killed your Lord the time of the great feast. Surely you were filled with gaiety, but he was filled with hunger. You drank wine and ate bread, but he suffered. You were full of joy, but he was full of trouble. You sang songs, but he was judged. You issued the command, and he was crucified. You danced, and he was buried. You lay down in a soft bed. He lay on a stone in his tomb. O lawless Israel, why did you commit this extraordinary crime of casting your Lord into new suffering? Your master, the one who formed you, the one who made you, the one who honored you, the one who called you his bride. But you were found out not really to be the true Israel. For you did not see God, you did not recognize your Lord, you did not know, O Israel, that this one was the firstborn of God, the one that was begotten before the morning star, the one who caused the light to shine forth, the one who made bright the day, the one who parted the darkness, the one who established the primordial starting point, the one who suspended the earth, the one who quenched the abyss, the one who stretched out the firmament, the one who formed the universe, the one who fixed the stars, the one who caused the luminaries to shine, the one who made the angels in heaven, the one who established their thrones, the one who by himself fashioned man upon the earth. This was the one who chose you, the one who guided you from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob to the patriarchs. This is the one who guided you in Egypt and guarded you and himself kept you well supplied. This is the one who lighted your route with a column of fire and provided shade by the cloud, the one who divided the sea and led you across it and scattered your enemy abroad. This is the one who provided you with manna from heaven, the one who gave you water to drink from the rock, the one who established your laws in Horeb, the one who gave you an inheritance in land, the one who sent out his prophets to you, the one who raised up your kings. This is the one who came to you, the one who healed your suffering ones, and who resurrected your dead. This is the one whom you sinned against, the one whom you wronged. This is the one who you killed. This is the one you sold for silver. O ungrateful Israel, come here and be judged before me for your ingratitude. How high a price did you place on being created by him? How high a price did you place in the discovery of your fathers? How high a price did you place on the descent into Egypt through the noble Joseph? How high a price did you place on the 10 plagues? How high a price did you place on the nightly column of fire and the daily cloud in crossing of the Red Sea? How high a price did you place on the gift of manna from heaven and the gift of water from the rock and the gift of the law in Horeb and the land as an inheritance and the benefits accorded you there? How high a price did you place on your suffering people whom he healed when he was present? Set me a price on the withered hand which he restored to his whole to its body. Put me a price on the men born blind whom he led by his voice into light. Put me a price on those who lay dead whom he raised up alive from the tomb. Inestimable are the benefits that come to you from him, but you shamefully have paid him back with ingratitude. Returning to him evil for good and affliction for joy and death for life, a person for whom you should have died. Furthermore, if the king of some nation is captured by an enemy, a war is started because of him, fortifications are shattered because of him, cities are plundered because of him, ransom is sent because of him, ambassadors are commissioned because of him, in order that he might be surrendered, so that either he might be returned if living or that he might be buried if dead. But you, quite to the contrary, voted against your Lord, whom indeed the nations worshipped and the uncircumcised admired and the foreigners glorified, over whom Pilate washed his hands. But as for you, you killed this one at the time of the great feast. Therefore the feast of unleavened bread has become bitter to you. As it is written, you will eat unleavened bread with bitter herbs. Bitter to you are the nails which you made pointed. Bitter to you is the tongue which you sharpened. Bitter to you are the false witness whom you brought forward. Bitter to you are the fetters which you prepared. Bitter to you are the scourges which you wove. Bitter to you is Judas whom you furnished with pay. Bitter to you is Herod whom you followed. Bitter to you is Caiaphas whom you obeyed. Bitter to you is the gall which you made ready. Bitter to you is the vinegar which you produced. Bitter to you are the thorns which you plucked. And bitter to you are your hands which you bloodied in the midst of Jerusalem. Pay attention, all families and all nations, and observe. An extraordinary murder has taken place in the center of Jerusalem. In the city devoted to God's law, in the city of the Hebrew, in the city of the prophets, in the city of the just, thought as just. And who has been murdered, and who is the murderer? I am ashamed to give the answer, but I must. For this, if this murder had taken place at night, or if he had been slain in a desert place, it would be well to keep silent. But it was in the middle of Main Street, even in the center of the city, while all were looking on, that the unjust murder of this person took place. And thus he was lifted upon the tree with an inscription affixed, identifying the one who had been murdered. Who was he? It is too painful to tell, but is more dreadful not to tell. Therefore hear and tremble, because of him for whom the earth trembled. The one who hung on the earth in space is himself hanged. The one who fixed the heavens in place is himself impaled. The one who firmly fixed all things is himself firmly fixed to the tree. The Lord is insulted. God has been murdered. The king of Israel has been destroyed by the right hand of Israel. O frightful murder, O unheard of injustice, the Lord is disfigured, and he is not deemed worthy of a cloak for his naked body, so that he might not be seen exposed. And for this reason, the stars turned and fled, and the day grew dark, in order to hide that naked person hanging on the tree, darkening not the body of the Lord, but the eyes of men. Yes, even though the people did not tremble, the earth itself trembled instead. Although the people were not afraid, so the heavens grew frightened. And all the people did not tear their garments, the angels tore theirs. And all the people did not lament, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Why was it like this, O Israel? You did not tremble for the Lord, you did not fear for the Lord, you did not lament for the Lord. You lamented for your firstborn, you did not tear your garments at the crucifixion of the Lord. Yet you tore your own garments for your own who were murdered. You forsook the Lord and you were not found by him. You dashed the Lord to the ground. You too were dashed to the ground and lie quite dead. But he arose from the dead and mounted to the heights of heaven. When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and suffered for the sake of the sufferer, and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned, and had been judged for the sake of the condemned, and buried for the sake of the one who was buried. He arose from the dead, and he cried aloud with this voice, "Now who is he who contends with me? Let him now stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned man free. I give the dead men life. I raise up the one who had been entombed. Who is my opponent? I say the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy, and trampled hell underfoot, and bound the strong one, and carried off man to the heights of heaven. I say the Christ. Therefore come, all families of men, you who have been befouled with sin, and now receive forgiveness for your sin. I am your forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation. I am the Lamb which was sacrificed for you. I am your ransom. I am your baptism. I am your light. I am your Savior. I am your life. I am your resurrection. I am your light. I am your King. I am your salvation. I am leading you to the heights of heaven. I will rise you up there to the mercy seat. I will show you the eternal Father, and I will raise you up by my right hand. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth, who is the beginning, in the beginning created man, and who proclaimed through the law and the prophets, who became human via the Virgin, who was hanged on a tree, who was buried in the earth, who was resurrected from the dead, and who ascended to the heights of heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who has authority to judge and to save everything, through whom the Father created everything, from the beginning of the world to the end. This is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, an indescribable beginning and incomprehensible end. This is the Christ. This is the King. This is Jesus. This is the General. This is the Lord. This is the one who rose you from the dead. This is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He bears the Father and is born by the Father, to whom be glory and power forever. This is the Pascha of Melito. Now peace to the one who wrote it, and peace to the one who reads, and peace to the one who hears, and to those who love the Lord in simplicity of heart, who now understand the mystery of the Passover. Wow. Somewhere between, about, we don't know, I mean, nobody knows, but we know he was old when he died, and he died about 160, so, or 170, so it could be 110, 120, 130, something in there.
And when was the Book of John written?
The Book of John, like the Big John?
Big John.
Big John was probably written AD 60, something like that.
Because as I'm listening to you read that, where he's describing that the one who created the world. And
oh, he had that. He Melito would have had the Book of John, of course.
Yeah, that's what I'm
saying.
Yeah, sure. All revelation or
well, I mean,
stories being passed down.
It is what it is. I mean, this is what the first century taught. They taught that when they killed Christ, it was, and no, for more than that, they taught that when Christ was baptized, it was the end of Israel.
And was that teaching to the Jews as well as the Greeks?
Yes.
I mean, they...
There was no difference.
There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no more nations. I mean, God didn't see Israel or anymore, and he sees America. That's why I think I told everybody, but we were asked to do that, investigate an evangelist. And I said, by Israel, the nation of Israel. And I said, I got to tell you, I don't believe that Israel is any more holy than Peoria. And they agreed, and they said, that's why we trust you. Because the whole idea of the Christians and their support of the nation of Israel is purely utilitarian. It's totally self-seeking. And it's just crazy. There hasn't, you know, if Messiah comes according to their understanding, there's no way that he can prove he's Messiah. Because you have to have the genealogy of the house of David. Now, all the genealogical records were lost thousands of years ago. Christ is here. This is, we've been in the last day. Is this, the second coming has happened. And it's, the second coming has happened to us. Now when the mystery of the bride is completed, time shall be no more. But these people are waiting for it to play yo-yo on him to come back on earth and take us back up and then come back down again and we'll have the millennial kingdom. This is the millennial kingdom. This is the age of Messiah. And everybody believed that until 1830. And then that Darby idiot came out with the yo-yo theory of the rapture. That's recent. Now it's about what everybody believes. If you look at Christian radio, if you listen to Christian radio or look at Christian television, that's all you see are these goofy rapture theories. Well, this is going to happen here, and then he's going to pick him up, and then we're going to go down over here, and then... That's why I call it the yo-yo theory.
It seems like the most compelling thing is that the temple was destroyed and never rebuilt at 70 A.D.
Right. Well, I mean, the point Israel, their law itself says that unless the sacrifice is made on the Yom Kippur, it's over. But now they say just thinking about it meets the standard. No, that doesn't happen. That's why it's what Christianity is. All I have now is what's called synagogue Judaism, because there's no temple. Well, that's what modern Christianity is, synagogue Judaism, because both of them are waiting for the Messiah to come. And this, most of you heard this, but they were having one of these unity gatherings in New York, and this old rabbi said, well, I know what we'll do. Next time he comes, we'll ask him if he's been here before. Well, I mean, it's just goofy, this theology that's pervading the world. There's no more nations. God didn't see. He sees his bride. Oh, but God is on our side because President Bush prays.
And he goes to church, too.
That great big picture down in the office has a...
Destruction of Jerusalem.
In 70 AD, there's a really bright light at that one entryway there.
And I haven't looked at it that close.
Well, it's like really, really bright in this one spot. Like there's a bomb going on, like a big flash of light at an entryway. I think it's maybe what's prophesied is Jesus is supposed to come back through that entryway when he comes back or something. I don't know.
Oh, don't pay that stuff. Every word in the Bible has already been fulfilled. I promise you.
Well, when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., it was Christ that came and destroyed it, wasn't it?
No, it was Romans. The Romans destroyed it in 70 A.D., but they really, really destroyed it in 135. That's when they didn't leave one stone standing upon another. So when they say there's this gate over here, well, that was built up much later. I mean, everything was flattened in Jerusalem. Well, there, you're going to come through this gate right here. It's just goofy. Well, right. Do you just say that somebody's interpretation of the Bible is goofy? Well, I don't know. All I know this, I know that there have been hundreds of thousands and millions of people killed in the Middle East because of the wrong interpretation of Scripture. Because they think that's the Holy Land. And that's not holy. It's nowhere holy in Colombia.
What does that have to do with our divine manifest destiny to take over East Side?
Yeah, and we got to fight those guys down the street that are trying to take it over with us. Oh, I know. Let's go. We're gonna go kill for peace, and we're gonna go screw for virginity.
Just edit that last remark.
Shut up, Eric.
Even put that on there to see the hatred. The lashing out.
Notice, Harry, notice who's getting the bottom of my shoes?
And
read Eric's address and phone number into the rest.
Yeah, do you see? Look. You see where my bottom of my feet are going? Right to Eric.
And for those who are listening, I'm a guest.
Most disabusing of guests.
And your phone number is?
What's your email address? Well, I can get all the people that email me that can email you instead.
You call me at 1-900.
That's the number you're on mostly. No, but I mean, obviously, reading this while you're anti-Semitic. Well, I'm anti-everybody. There's no
anti-humanity.
I've heard you read this now 10 years. 50, I don't know.
Or more.
Twice. Until you said it today, I never for a moment thought of this as being
anti-Semitic,
controversial, or something that could be construed as anti-Semitic. I mean, it's just who you think Israel is. I've never done anything but sit here and listen and felt, you know, guilt and shame and complicity and.
Right, because if I were there, I'd have crucified him.
Yeah. Oh. When it talks about the the deity and all the stuff of the feast and everything, that's always gets us.
Right.
Because it's we enjoy the Passover feast and then we come here in Melito and it really penetrates because where have I crucified him today in the midst of all the
Amen.
The feasting.
Unless
all that kind of stuff, it's.
You'll never understand the mystery of Passover until each of us understand that we are the ones that crucified him. If you can hear this and think that, well, that means the Jews killed him. No, you killed him. Oh, no, I couldn't have done that. Well, every time, you crucify him fresh 1,000 times a day. Every time you're concerned about something, you count the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. Every time you have a great idea, you're stabbing the thorns in his head. Every time you think you got to do something, you're pounding the nails in his hand. Every time you think you got to go somewhere, you're pounding the nails in his feet. It's finished. Those are the immortal words, and that's proof. I mean, everything was finished. Every prophecy was finished. Everything in the scripture was finished.
Are you talking about making an idol of those good ideas or an idol of going where? Or are you talking?
I'm talking about any of your stupid ideas that you give importance to.
Specifically yours.
Yeah.
I mean, the rest of ours aren't that bad.
Yeah, but you're wrong.
We can see the spirit.
No. He's on equal par with Gary Buckner's ideas. California! Well, there you go. There you go. Listen carefully. Listen. Every invention and idea of man for the last 2,000 years, every single one has been an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ. You name it.
What are you talking about?
Everything.
I mean, is it making an idol out of those things, or just, like you say...
Let me repeat again.
I heard what you said.
Every idea and every invention by man since the day of his crucifixion has been an attempt to flee his revelation.
Can you expand on that?
No.
You have to come back.
You're trying to make your life comfortable. You're trying to improve your lot. Because, by definition, every invention is an aspect of self-realization. And self-realization is the core, the essence of sin.
Well, you look pretty comfortable.
What the hell does that mean?
I mean, you're sitting in a chair. You're in an air-conditioned room.
And if I had asked these folks, if I had my way, we'd be a community out in the desert with no conveniences. Yeah. I found out that real quick. That's what my mind wants to do. But it was vetoed 1,000%. One of many of my wants and desires are vetoed.
What you're saying, you can say that because you know that mankind is fleeing from the revelation of Christ. So whatever mankind dreams up, does, accomplishes, is all going to be part of that just by definition.
Well, since it's you that's saying it, let me expand on the tale a little bit instead of for Eric. No. It's because of the words of Christ, it is finished. So that means nothing. And the fullness, and I pray that, the fullness of what that means just engulfs you. But anything that, any kind of movement towards trying to improve on perfection by one offering, you've been perfected forever. We have eternal life now, trying to expand or get, move or what am I trying to say, manipulate time. We're trying to, the perfection is already here. I mean, the finished work of God is finished. That's why, as you may have heard, if it isn't 2,000 years old, it's crap. Now, I know this is a threat to just about everything you are doing, but so be it.
It's about true discipleship. Great interest.
And we used to tell Gary this, he'd get so mad at me, he couldn't even hardly talk.
Back.
I know. Well, do you think I'm going to explain it?
No, obviously not. I mean, it's...
No, I mean, I think that at your core of your being, you know that already.
Well, I think I sort of had a grip on it yesterday, but now you said more things.
No, I'm talking about you know that your ideas and your improvements are an attempt to flee the revelation of Christ.
I never thought of it that way.
I know, but I think you know it. But you don't want to know it because it costs you your deification of self.
No, I think the idea is just let God capture you. Capture the understanding. God will just make you clear. And, you know.
Right. It's all about. It's just a cliche now, but it's really revolutionary that you can't. There is nothing that you can learn about the revelation of Christ. It's already within you. And all you need is a witness to spark. And the spark is really the scriptures, and the spark is preaching of the cross. Preaching the cross doesn't mean teaching about the cross 2,000 years ago. It's you picking up the cross today, which is you accepting your death penalty.
That's the first thing Jesus told his disciples. First thing. Right on the sheet. Allow yourself to pick up your cross. What else?
Yeah.
What's after that? One of the things that this reading always puts me in mind, the section about where the body of Christ wasn't darkened, but the eyes of the followers were, and angels rending their garments, and becoming dark at 3 p.m, earthquakes, dead rising out of tombs and walking around Jerusalem, and the phrase, night cometh when no man can work, the idea that we're just suspended between that heartbeat and the next heartbeat of the universe. It's just a moment of mercy is all that's happened in the last 2,000 years.
Amen.
I always forget that, but I'm always reminded of it at this point.
Yeah, what I think we've talked about, I get a kick out of these churches that have on their clocks, and these big humongous buildings and clocks the size of Georgia. And on the writing in the clock, it says, the night cometh when no man can work. Well, the night came 2,000 years ago. That's what the whole meaning of the gospel is. And no man can work. And if any man works now, if it, not work like, I'm talking about working it, whatever it is. If any man tries, then the reward isn't reckoned of grace, but of debt. So the slightest bit that you try, then the reward becomes debt. And some of you, like Harry and others, know that very well. And some of you haven't learned it yet. But the moment you try to understand, you try to get a hold of, you try to do this, you try to do that, the moment you try to do anything, then the reward isn't reckoned of grace, but of debt.
In other words, the thing that you want becomes a payoff for something that you work for and
right.
You're not going to get.
And it's really big because, and this is the driving force of the human race. I mean, of the constant need for, you know, it's like the whole human race are salesmen and you own a car lot, or God or the Antichrist does, and he's trying to keep you in debt, because if you're in debt, then you'll work harder at selling cars. And that's the real meaning of the rat race, of the human race. I promise you, there isn't some place in the world where like it's better. There isn't one, or the French aren't like, no, never mind, French. Some other, Norwegians. There we go. Norwegians are not, they're just as stupid as the rest of us.
That behavior, that rat race, and this thing about, that got Eric, about all inventions of mankind is an attempt to flee, it reminds me of that phrase of rearranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic.
Right.
The ship hit the iceberg 2,000 years ago. It's too late. There's no point in straightening up the deck chair.
Well, but the scripture is clear. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if one died for all, then we are all dead. Jesus, in other parts of Corinthians, says he was the last Adam. Well, if he was the last Adam or human race, who are you?
I guess where I get confused is, aren't a lot of those ideas and inventions altruistic? I mean, they're meant to lessen people's suffering. Talking about laying down your life.
What are you going
to
lessen, the sperm cell suffering?
Well, we see it.
The human race is God's sperm cell. I mean, we meet need because it's presented to us, but that's never our purpose. I mean,
I guess it does in a fundamental sense, but not in a day-to-day sense. I mean, you still are committed to lessening suffering.
We're committed to it only because it was put in front of us. It's not committed to us. Like everybody says, I'm some kind of crusader. I'm the opposite of a crusader. But the televangelists think I'm a crusader. Well, that's just crazy. I mean, I wouldn't care if we stopped doing it tomorrow. There's no purpose. There's no, that we don't have any job, any purpose in life other than to lay down our life for the need that's presented to us. And that's the only reason that we're doing anything we're doing. But there's no, if we have a, remember we talked last night about what eating of the flesh? If you're involved with your purpose and what you have a function, a goal, then what you're doing is you're eating the garment. And you'll be starving to death pretty soon because the garment has very little food value. And then you'll know that you're eating the garment because someone's response to your idea or goal or purpose, if it isn't in line with yours, then you get furious because you're starving to death. And you need the affirmation of some other thing. So, I mean, you see that?
Or anything that, and you just automatically, once you have a goal, anything that gets you to the goal is good. Anything that interrupts you to the goal is bad.
Right.
It all follows
right.
Instantly.
Yeah, so that's why we can't ever have a purpose or a function or a reason.
There's no social activism in anything that Jesus said or anything in the scripture.
That's the thing that John and I went to a few days ago. It was a thing about affordable housing and the working poor. I've been to one of those before many years ago. And I told John that I'm not going to one of these again. But I wanted to go to introduce him to some of the people there because I want him to go. Somebody's got to do it. But I'm not gonna go to that because that's all he did was let's see how much ketchup and sugar and stuff we can put in our clothes. I mean, and we'll have a feast of clothes here. I mean, spiritually, that's what was happening. So,
I mean, just because we know that God works through suffering doesn't mean that when a suffering person comes in front of us, we're not going to try and help them.
No, no.
Yeah.
I mean, it's
I
not.
Think that's the question. It's like, what, the difference is you're not thinking about yourself or the fact that I'm helping this suffering person or any of that. It just happens.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, it's again, it's a cliche here now, but nothing we are doing was ever planned. And everything we planned, way back when we used to think about planning, just disappeared. Just pew. And it's hard to understand that because it's hard for me to understand it if I think about it. All right. Well, that's the end of the Pesha.